honor the reading of God's word. And we also have some things we want to declare about ourselves as we gather. Would you say these things with me? Are we ready? We are the assembly of Jesus, built of a diverse group of people to continue the work of Jesus in our neighborhoods, community, and the world. Our heart is to worship God with our lives, to assemble as a family and community of Jesus followers, and to share the good news as we go. So our key text this morning, we've been in the book of Revelation, so welcome to that surprise if you just walked in off the streets, but we are in chapter 14, and we are starting in verse 6 this morning. And this is what it says, "And I saw another angel, flying in mid-heaven with an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water.'" All right, let's pray this aloud together. Lord, give us faith to receive your word, understanding to know what it means, and the will to put it into practice. I receive it as a beloved child of God, with ears to hear and eyes to see what my Father is gonna show me. Thank you for your word. I pray that it would just settle in our spirits, our hearts this morning. God, speak to us a rhema word. In your mighty name we pray, amen and amen. You can be seated. Thank you. Oh, so guys, I can't go by, I can't let the weekend go by just reminiscing about two things. The picnic was an absolute blast. Oh my goodness, so fun. A beautiful morning and new people that we got to meet and pray with and get to know and share food with. What a beautiful time. Robbinsdale's not so bad, right? It was a good place to worship and called the house of the Lord. I love it. And then you guys have been investing so much, and so many people in this room have been investing so much into our youth ministry this last month. We had, I just want to tell you, the room was packed. We had a full house on Wednesday night. So I was not expecting to have the conversation with the team, like we might have to split up between junior high and senior high, like by the end of the month, which is amazing. It's amazing. I turned it down just a skosh, but and we got just a little bit of a ring. That's amazing. We are so excited for what God is going to do. And again, there was hours. I would guess probably 150 hours between all of us that spent down there transforming a space, because we believe in the next generation. We do. It's so, so important to the life and the health of the church. And I just want to say it again, if you haven't heard me say it before, what Pastor Dye is doing and our team of volunteers is doing in the youth ministry, revival, if you study church history, revival happens almost every time without fail from the younger generation. It's a generation that has a fire lit underneath of them, and it brings the rest of us with them. And so I am just excited. So again, thank you so much for investing in our students, and praise God. But we can look forward with expectancy for what he's going to do. Just so good. If you haven't been over there, I would encourage you to take a tour of the new space. It's not the youth room, it's the youth floor now. it's so good. All right, so when we come to chapter 14, just take a breath. There's some heavy stuff. There's grace, which is always in the story, and there's some heavy stuff. And I just wanna lead us and move us through. It's interesting, and it's really coming to bear today as much as any day, but moving through this collection of talks, God isn't asking me to preach great messages. He's just asking us to read Revelation and yield our lives to it. That's what we've been doing. We've just been kind of reading it out loud and yield our lives to it. That's it. And so, is it okay if just let me lead as we do that today? Revelation 14, it opens with this key phrase, and we see it over and over again in the book of Revelation. It says, then I, what? Looked. I looked. And that's obviously, that's the posture that I want to be in the book of Revelation. I want to keep on looking. I want to be attentive. I want to be awake. Somebody, I want to be awake. And I want to be leaned into what God is saying. And more importantly in this text, what he's showing me for my life, It says, behold the Lamb. That's the next thing he says. Then I looked and behold the Lamb. And John, that's what John said. Now, I want to just keep on coming back to this. I hope you're picking up on this theme. I want to keep on coming back because I want to highlight, he sees Jesus. And when he sees Jesus, he doesn't say he sees the lion. He doesn't say he sees the king. He doesn't say he sees the risen one. He says he sees the Lamb. And he says it again. It's a picture that keeps on popping up. Why? Because I believe that grace, the grace of God, if you're taking notes, is the fulcrum of the revelation. Amen. It is. And we're going to see that. You see the Lamb over and over in the book of Revelation. We're going to see that through this text today. I saw the Lamb. Not a Lamb, but the Lamb. The singular Lamb. The unique Lamb. The one and only Lamb. The Lamb was standing on Mount Zion. Now, what does that mean, Zion? What does that mean? Mount Zion is the mountain of God. The holy place of God, the might of God and his people and among his people. And so we see this in Psalm 2. 2 weeks ago, we referenced Psalm 2 as a precursor to Revelations 12 and 13. But we see it again, verses 1 through 6, Psalm chapter 2. Why are the nations restless and the peoples plotting in vain? The kings of the earth, they take their stand and the rulers conspire together against the Lord and against his anointed. So this is what we saw, Revelation chapter 13. The dragon, the beast, and the Antichrist all together conspiring against the anointed one, right? And it says, let's tear their shackles apart and throw their ropes away from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs, the Lord scoffs at them. And then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. So this is the psalmist writing long before this scene in Revelation. John now sees this revelation of heaven and of the end times. And so what John is saying to, what is John saying to us today? As he sees the Lamb, he's saying that the words of God and the plan of God and the promises of God and the prophecy of God, we can count on that. Because just as the psalmist wrote, my king will be enthroned on Zion. He says, then I look and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion. So what is God's word for us in that today? Trust God and his plans. It can be trusted. Trust God and his plans. They're gonna prevail. And with him, 144,000 who had his name and the name of his father written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one was able to learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. So somebody's probably asking, who are the 144,000? And this brings us to maybe the big question of Revelation that we haven't fully addressed yet. Is there a rapture and are believers taken out and then there's all this terrible stuff that we've been reading about? Or do all believers in Jesus go through all the terrible stuff that we've been reading about until he returns at the end and then he catches us all up to be with him? Is there a rapture where we get snatched out and then the bad stuff happens on earth and then we come back with Jesus at the end? Or do we go through all the bad stuff? And the reason I bring that up here is that if we're gone at the beginning of Revelation, and then all of this stuff is happening, a lot of people think that the 144,000 represent people who came to faith during the tribulation time. And potentially they come out of the tribes of Israel. The 144,000 are the 12 tribes, they say. 12 times 12 is 144, times 1,000, which is an epoch, if you will. It's the season of God. A day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. So during this period, as God works on the earth, people emerge from the 12 tribes and they come to faith in Jesus amidst tribulation. And there we see them on Mount Zion. But others believe that there is an enduring of the church. And the church goes through all the hard times and all the tribulation times and then is caught up with Jesus in the air to return with him at the end. And for those, the 144,000 is a symbolic number. It refers to the number of individuals who have come out of the church or their tribes and have placed their faith in Jesus. And this represents all the people of faith now with Jesus on Mount Zion, and they're singing a new song, okay? And you're like, Sean, thank you for finally getting to this, because, you know, we're at, you know, number 10 out of all these talks. And I was really needing you to let me know which one of these two things is the way to go. It's you know, what? How is this going to go down? And interestingly, you know, there's two big camps here. There's more than that, but there's two big ones. In fact, you know, if you listen to preachers or Christian literature, you've probably heard pastors who are on one side and pastors who are on the other side. And because there are many, many, many great leaders who sit on one side or the other of these camps. And these camps have been around for as long as people have been studying Revelation. So why are there, well, two primary views with some other alternative ones as well. Why are there primarily these two views of rapture or no rapture? The reason for the differing views is that Revelation does not contain a clear statement saying, this is the view. You know, if there were a text that clearly stated, similar to the text, you know, that Jesus died for the sins of the world, you know, we all know that's what happened. If there was a text like that about these particular views, then we wouldn't have these two camps. We would have all the same view. But there's no text to support that. Now, somebody who's very much in one camp, of course, is gonna say, oh yes, but there's this passage and this verse and then the other person in the other camp, you know, is gonna say, yeah, but there's this verse and there's this interpretation of the verse and this interpretation of the verse. But it's not clear. And so you might get a good sense of my take as we complete, you know, this collection together, but I don't really feel like it's my role to settle these multiple camps in Revelation. It's not my goal. It's my role to let Scripture speak for itself, unfolding to us as Holy Spirit leads, revealing the things that we need to take away and the lives that we need to be living because of it. I thank you for the amen. Thank you. The rest, can I just say it? It doesn't matter to me as much. It doesn't. I'm keeping the main thing. What is it? This is the revelation of Jesus. And he is being revealed. So in light of this text, though, what does it say about these believers in Jesus? Well, it says that they have his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. They're clearly identified as his. And I love it because they don't have the name of a denomination on their foreheads. They don't have the name of a church on their foreheads. They have Jesus' name and his father's name on their head. So they're marked as God's. It says, I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. Can you just say loud with me? Loud. A loud peal of thunder. Now, interestingly, keep on reading there, that loud sound was that of harpists playing their harps. Now, typically, when I think about harpists playing their harps, I don't usually grab the earplugs, you know? But these heavenly harpists, remember the scene in the throne room, the golden bowl and the harps that are playing before the Lord? They must be plugged into some amps, I guess, because it's loud. The harps are loud like rushing waters. And I just underscore that because I want to make sure we're prepared for heaven. I mean, heaven is loud. Heaven is loud. That's not an argument, you know, for amplifiers and guitars and drums. Although if you ask me, I much prefer my worship to be not quiet. When I sing, I want to shout it out. That's me. But turn it up to 11. But this is just a footnote. Heaven's loud. The celebration of life is forever loud. The anthem of the one who redeemed us is loud. It says they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one was able to learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. So this is the song, not of the angels, but of the redeemed. Why? Because grace is the fulcrum of heaven. You're like, what is a fulcrum? You keep saying that. Okay, by definition, the central thing that plays a central or essential role of an activity, an event, or situation. It's the central thing. It's the essential thing. It's the thing that everything leans on, right? A fulcrum. So Jesus, of course, we've seen this picture, is the essential center of heaven, but his grace is the fulcrum. You see that picture this morning? It's the thing on which all of heaven rests. So this new song of praise to God, sung by all those in the church who have faith in Jesus, is a song of the redeemed. And these not only are singing because that is part of worship, but living is a part of worship. And so now he talks about how they lived. They're the ones who have not defiled themselves with woman. And many people are unsure what that connotation means. So let's focus on what we can see, that they are celibate. And so they didn't defile themselves with the dragon and with the beast and with the Antichrist. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. That's who they follow. These have been purchased from mankind. So grace is the fulcrum of heaven. There it is. End of Revelation. They have been purchased from mankind and offered as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouths, and they are blameless. So this note here, this is not that they're perfect, it's that they've kept themselves for God. And this was more than I sang a song. This is more than, you know, I got saved. I got my ticket to ride. This is, as the redeemed, I have lived like this. And so both my song is my worship and my life is my worship. And I crank it up to 11. And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven with an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth. Now, why is it that he has the eternal gospel to preach? Because grace is the fulcrum of Revelation. We've got a Lamb. We've been redeemed. We've been purchased. We have a gospel. Because there's some judgment coming in this text, but all in it is the gospel. And now we've got an angel who's flying in midair, and he's proclaiming to all those who live on the earth. Where? To every nation, every tribe, every language and people. Now, some people ask, is this a real angel, or is the angel symbolic of, you know, human instruments that are proclaiming the gospel? I think it's an angel somehow with the capacity to proclaim on the earth, because an angel means messenger. And there's a messenger now to the earth, and as he's proclaiming the gospel, this is his conclusion. This is what he says. He said with a loud voice, what did he say? Fear God and give him glory. Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. So there's an angel who's warning people of judgments coming. So what should you do? Fear God and give him glory. Fear God and give him glory. Judgment is coming. So where should you be? Fear God, give him glory. He goes on to say, worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and springs of waters. Come with true worship for the one true God, because judgment is coming, but I've got a gospel message to proclaim, and it's a story of grace. That's the message. You can be, because of the Lamb, one of the redeemed, purchased by God. So come and worship him who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. And another angel A second angel followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." So we saw this in chapter 13. But now the angel is proclaiming that what we saw there being set up by the beast and the way of the world, that system and the Antichrist, all of that is coming down. Fallen. Fallen is Babylon. All of that is crashing to the ground. So we've got two angels. We've got one shouting the gospel of grace, you know, fear God and worship him. And then the second one is saying that system that looks so great, it's coming down. It's fallen. So we've got grace and we've got a revelation of what's what in the world. The world systems are coming down. There's another angel now, a third one, followed them saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead or in his hand, he will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God." So God's wrath is coming on the beast, but if anyone joins with the beast, he will also drink the wine of God's wrath, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. Now, remember Jesus in Gethsemane, in the garden? What did he say? "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you." What was the cup? The cup held the full strength of God's anger. And so Jesus says yes to the cup, and he takes on the full strength of God's wrath on the cross so that everyone who joins in his death and his burial and his resurrection benefits from being saved from the consequences that came upon him. But whoever does not join with Jesus does not have a shield and a hope when the wrath and the fury of God are poured out on all sin. So that person, it says, will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. So in this text, we see interestingly that those who join with the beast and take the mark of the beast, who identify with the anti-Messiah leader or the Antichrist system of the world, all who got their way and joined with them end up being in an eternal state. And that's really important for us to realize today, that we are all operating on this eternal continuum. When every human being is an eternal being. And so there is no thinking in accordance with God's word that says when we die, we are done. No, when we die, we still are. And we're moving along on some kind of eternal spiritual, you know, line there. And what this text is showing us is that those who have not taken on the mark of the system of the world or have aligned themselves with the Antichrist system of this earth, now they're eternally in a place that is deeply aware of their disconnection from the very best thing that there is. And somehow they're aware of the angels and they're aware of the Lamb. And they're in some eternal state going, yeah, we're still with the beast and we're still doing it our way and we're still Antichrist. They're now in some eternal state where they're aware of the triumph of the Lamb, and this is the torment night and day. I'll say it this way, and this is just Sean. But if you're with them, the dragon, you know, the state and the anti-Messiah that we were talking about in the previous chapters, you get what you wanted. You will, for all time, be without Christ. But not in an eternal state of your choosing, absent from God. Rather, it's in a state of eternal suffering, aware that you're devoid of the highest beauty and the greatest love. So the punishment and the suffering are the result for sin, which led to a denial of the one true God, which resulted in an eternity of awareness that you, now and forever, don't have him. And I think that when people ask the question, How can a good God send anyone to an eternity like that? I would say that right in the text, an angel is on the earth proclaiming the gospel. Amen. And an angel is on the earth declaring, Babylon has fallen. So the question is just that, how can a good God allow people to end up in an eternity like that? The answer is, he's the Lamb. He's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So yes, he's a good God, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world with an angel, a messenger in the earth proclaiming the gospel to who? To every people, every nation, every language, every tribe saying, Babylon ain't it. And people are still going, I'm with Babylon. I'm still with Babylon. Is that a harsh reality? That is the harshest reality of all. Does it make God a bad God? He's the Lamb. It should have an impact on us. This is what it says. Here is the perseverance, the patient endurance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. In other words, things are tough. And there's a conflict of cosmic proportions going on. And there's an antichrist force that's happening. But there is a Lamb in the midst of it all, and anyone who has the privilege of giving their life for Jesus in this season, blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit. But, you know, there are not too many places where we've seen Holy Spirit jumping in the conversation in Revelation, but the Spirit now says yes, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. If you've ever heard the phrase, rest in peace, it comes right out of this text. And when people say that, it's close in meaning. It's not quite there, but it's close. This is what it says. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. So when we say rest in peace to people, we really need to understand what it means for them to find peace, right? And so how can you rest in peace when you know that your deeds will follow you at the end? What he's saying in this text is that you can rest in peace because of your faithfulness and because of your patient endurance and remaining true to Jesus and being a light for him. All of that is coming with you. So rest in peace. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple calling out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud and said, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe. Then he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now, what is happening is that Jesus is calling out of the earth all of those who belong to him, just like that. In one swing of the sickle blade, he's calling out of the earth all those that belong to him. And another angel came out, it says, out of the temple, which is in heaven. So now there's a second sickle that's coming. He also had a sharp sickle. Now, some theologians that I respect highly believe that this is calling out the followers of Jesus as well. And I'll share with you how they make that argument. I tend to believe that verses 15 and 16 that we just read refer to the believers, and what follows refers to unbelievers. It seems more apparent to me in the text. But the other angel, the one who has power over fire, came out from the altar, and he called with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe. Now, people who believe that this is a second gathering of believers would take that imagery of the grapes and the vine and argue that Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. That's where they get that. If you keep on reading, it says, so the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into a great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside of the city, and blood came out from the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia, or 180 miles. Now, some see this as a picture of Jesus outside the city being crucified under the wrath of God. And what we talked about earlier, you know, the cup. And his blood is flowing from the length of Israel, if you will. 180 miles is the distance from the top tip to the bottom of Israel. And so that his blood symbolically covered all the sins of the people who would put their faith and their trust in him. But there's also a view that this is speaking of that final judgment of God, that picture of Armageddon where the blood fills the valley for 180 miles, as high as the bridle of a horse. Now, that final conflict of conflicts, the nation against nations, and in the world coming to end, if you will, in this place under the wrath of God. So this is where, this is where the Battle Hymn of the Republic comes from. The lyric is straight, right out of the scripture. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He's trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. So at the end of it all, his wrath poured out. God's wrath poured out 180 miles worth. Again, if you didn't know and were just passing through, maybe you had some days off and a friend said, let's go to Destiny. You'll love this church. So really, sorry, I have to make that joke every week because my pastor's heart is like, let's get through Revelation to the good part, right? But here's the thing. Where Jesus is being revealed in all of this, his grace is being revealed. Here's the takeaway. For me, the takeaway from this, when I read this chapter, resides in verse 7. When the angel who is proclaiming the gospel says, fear God and give him glory. I don't think it could be simpler than that. I really don't. Worship the one who created the earth. Trade in every idol. Trade in every little trinket. Trade in every other little affection and adoration and attention. And trade them in for the one who created it all. That's the gospel of grace. And Babylon has fallen. And judgment is coming. One swing of the sickle of the Lord himself, and all of his people are caught up to him. Another swing of the sickle, and an angel in heaven, and all of the ungodly are trampled in the winepress of the fury of God. Fear God and give him glory. Fear God and give him glory. Can you give me three practical steps? Nope, just fear God and give him glory. That's it. Put him back in his rightful place in your life. Bow to him and surrender. He's the Lamb. You're like, Sean, I don't like hearing about an eternity where people are separated from God. I don't like hearing about an eternity where people get what they wanted all along, which is, I don't want Jesus. And now they have an eternity and they get what they wanted. They don't have Jesus, but it's not on a beach somewhere under an umbrella reading a book. It's an eternal awareness that they don't have him, the best that they could ever have. I don't like that. I don't like hearing that. I don't like a message that says that. I don't like that part of the story. Well, two things. Number one, we don't get to choose the story. Number two, if we don't like that this could possibly be an outcome for somebody we love, then we need to wake up and become messengers of the gospel. Don't go there, right? Do not go there. You do not have to go there. Accept Jesus. Receive grace. Say yes to his sacrifice. Say yes to him standing in the way of the wrath of God. Say yes to the one who took the cup in your place. Ask him for forgiveness. Turn your life, turn from the things that you're doing and follow him wherever he goes. Go with Jesus, say yes to him today. Why? Because like Forrest Frank says, his way is better. Way better. He's better. His way is better. Babylon has fallen. So I don't know how much stock you have in Babylon, but Babylon has fallen. And Jesus, our Lamb, our King, is standing on Mount Zion. Amen. Amen. Thank you, God, for your word. God, thank you for your grace that covers it all. It's the fulcrum of the story. It's the thing that everything else weighs in heaven and in the story of Revelation. Jesus is at the center, and grace is weighing it all. God, thank you that you are a God of grace, and the gospel is a story of your grace, and you are the comeback king. You keep on pulling people out of pits. You keep on pulling people out of the lion's den. You're a God of grace. You're a redeemer. You redeem stories. God, you come in the middle of our mess and our brokenness. You come in the middle of our pain. You come in the middle of our desperation. You come in the middle of our anxiety or our depression, our deepest places, and you are a living hope. God, thank you that you are the Lamb. We celebrate the King. We celebrate the Lion. We celebrate, you know, your strength and your might, but thank you that we don't want to skip over the part where you're the Lion and the Lamb. And the Lamb is the picture of grace for us today. So God, we thank you for that. God, we just respond today by saying, let us be the messengers of that grace. Let us not walk out of these doors and forget that message of grace to our neighbors, to our neighborhood, God, to our city. That when we walk out of these doors, we are carriers of that message of grace to every person that we come across. May we carry that light. I've got a fire down in my soul. I've got a fire that will never grow old. We're carriers of your glory. I thank you for your joy. Thank you for your peace. Thank you for all of it. God, we just thank you for that message today. Let it be in our hearts, in your name. Amen. All right. Thank you, God. Are we okay? Yeah, we're okay. Woo! Yep, I'm kind of winding up. We're getting to the end of Revelation, and my pastor's heart. Let's get to the wedding party. Let's get to the feast. But this is good ground to plow through. It's good ground to understand and know, and to see the picture of grace, because there's so much confusion when we look at the books of Revelation. And if anybody is to understand it, I hope that it's us. Even if it's not so much. Again, the important part to me isn't so much the whole rapture conversation. The important part to me is the revelation of Jesus. And so we keep on putting that out front. We keep on putting out the picture of the Lamb. That's what the book of Revelation is about. There's wisdom that we can glean from all of it and understanding, but that's the message that I'm preaching. I hope you're hearing that this morning. So one last thing before we go, if you're here in this house or if you're watching online, and you haven't responded or said yes to asking Jesus to be the lead of your life. Maybe there's a resurrender this morning that you're feeling. I just have so many testimonies. I just wish I could share just from every week as a pastor, just walking through life with people where there's a resurrender, where there's a coming back to Jesus, where there's an aha moment, as Pastor Patty used to say, a revelation, knowing of who he is. That's the metanoia, repentance, turning my life back to God. If that's you this morning, or if you want to say yes to Jesus for the first time, I just want to lead us in a prayer. Everybody's going to pray it together with every head bowed and every eye closed. If that's you and you want to pray that, I just want to see your hand so we can support you and I can pray with you. Is there anybody in the house this morning? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Let's pray this. Father God, I give you my life. All that I am is yours. Thank you for your grace. And thank you for your goodness. I'm going to run after you. You are my rescue, and you are my hope. So I put my life in your hands. You are my firm foundation. Thank you for the cross, for paying the price for me, so I didn't have to hold that cup. Your grace is so amazing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Thank you. My life is yours. Amen.